Thank you, Tom. Well, Merry Christmas. It's a great season. Good to see all of you today. All parents have wondered, while the baby is on its way, whether the baby will be a boy or girl. All parents have wrestled with this question as well. What should we call this child? What should be the name of the child? Usually the name of a child is determined by their parents, or sometimes by their grandparents. In some cultures, the names are determined by the ancestors who had been dead for centuries. In some Korean families, there are certain set of names that you have to follow according to your genealogy. So, for example, if the first generation's name, it all starts with the first name of Chi. Then all the children have different middle names, but the same first name. So it's like Chi Won, Chi Yun, or Chi Sun. So, you know, you have to keep that same letter G for all your children. And the next generation has to use the name Cha. So it's like Cha, Cha-Yol, Cha-In, Cha-Young. So, you know, you see a lot of, especially in the older generation, you see siblings with very similar names like that. In our text today, we see a baby whose name has been determined like thousands and thousands of years before his birth. We can even say since the creation of the world. Now, for the Jews, one's name was more than just something to identify a person. In America, you know, in our culture, our name doesn't necessarily, you know, reflect our character. But in the Jewish culture, a name expresses essential nature of that person. It's almost as if to know the name is to know the person. In the Bible, a name speaks to the core of that person's character. So a change of a name often means change in the character of that person. So for example, the name Jacob. The name Jacob means deceiver. And he received a new name, and it's Israel. And Israel means the one who contends with God. And Jacob really was a deceiver. He deceived his brother Esau to get his birthright. He deceived his own father Isaac to get the blessing of the firstborn. But after Jacob wrestled with God, after he met God face to face, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And his inner person, his character had changed, and he received a new name. When Simon met Jesus, he received a new name of Peter, which means the rock. And though Peter did not immediately have rock-like strong faith, he eventually became the person that Jesus called him to be. How about Saul? Saul was an arrogant Pharisee. Saul's name means asked for or prayed for. So maybe Saul felt like he was an answer to many people's prayer. He felt like he was a gift from heaven to earth. He was a rising star. He would become a great rabbi, become a Pharisee of the Pharisees, teaching and leading many people to God Yahweh. So he was full of himself, but after his dramatic conversion, after he met Christ, people began to call him Paul. And Paul in Latin means small or humble. And he no longer was big in his own eyes. He was not full of himself. After meeting Jesus, Paul felt rather very small. He calls himself the worst of the sinners before the great king. So the names in the Bible reveal a lot about the character of their bearer. In the hustle and bustle of this Christmas season, we want to stop and meditate on the two names of Christ that were given to him by God. For these two names contain the good news for the humankind. Let us read the text for today, which is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. These two names of the king tell us about the person and the work of the Messiah. The first name we encounter in today's text is the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek version of Hebrew Yeshua, and Yeshua is a shortened form of Yehoshua. And Yehoshua, we, you know, in the States, we don't have the same pronunciation. In English, it's Joshua. So Yehoshua is Joshua. So God's son had the same name as the Old Testament character named Joshua, who succeeded Moses and led the people of God into the promised land. Yehoshua, or Joshua, means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh helps. And Yahweh is the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And it, you know, we don't really know exactly what it means, but it means like, "I am who I am," or "I will be what I will be," or "I am what I am." Now, do you know the top 10 most popular boys' name in the last decade? In the last 10 years, what do you think are, you know, the top 10 most popular boys' names? So let's hear some, you know, some guesses, and, you know, shout out some names that, you know, that may you think are popular. John, okay, John, not there, but any other names? Joshua, not there.
Mark,
not there. Daniel, let's see, Daniel isn't there either, not in the top 10. James is, yes, James is in top 10, that's right, that is a popular name. Any other guesses?
Andrew and Matthew,
not there. Okay, let me give you, according to Social Security website, the top 10 popular names from year 2010 to 2018 are as follows. Number 10 is Elijah. Elijah. Number 9, James. Number 8, Alexander. Number 7, Michael. Number 6, Ethan. Number 5, William. Number 4, Mason. You know, who names their kid Mason? Number three, Jacob. Surprisingly, Jacob is a popular name. Although, you know, I don't think people know what that means. You know, it means deceiver. Why would you name, you know, deceiver? Okay, number two, Liam. That's a popular Liam. And number one, drum roll. Noah. Noah is the most popular name for boys in the past decade. Noah. Now, guess what my brother's son's name is? Noah. So he was born in 2009. My brother set the trend. Now, Joshua is not in the top 10. But back in the days of Jesus, Joshua may have been the most popular name. It was, a lot of people named their sons Joshua or Yeshua. Why? Because at the time, their longing for the Messiah was so great. Many people longed for a coming of a Savior. They longed for a Messiah. So they reflected their desire in naming their sons Yeshua. God help us. God save us. You know, it's hard for us to wait. Would you come and save us now? You know, that was the heart cry of the nation. Because, you know, their ancestors, their forefathers, they suffered under the yoke of Egypt. And just like their ancestors, now they were suffering under the yoke of Rome. And they were crying out to God, God save us. As their ancestors cried out for help in Egypt, they are now crying out to God, and their heart cry is reflected in the naming of their sons, Yeshua, Joshua. The angel announced to Joseph, you are to name him Yeshua because he will save his people from their sins. Now, who is this he that will save? Is it Yahweh? Is it God or Jesus? All Jews believe that only God can save. And yet, Matthew in the text is meaning he is Jesus, Yeshua. So this is another way for Matthew to say Jesus or Yeshua is really the God with us. Now, who are his people that Yeshua will save? The work of Jesus is to save people. Of course, Jesus saves individuals, but his purpose is to save people into a new society, into a new race, into a new nation, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Matthew calls this new entity ecclesia, the assembly or the church. And that's what we are. What is Yeshua saving his people from? He is saving people from their sins. Now, that statement has become a cliche for us, but at the time, to Jews, it was a shocking statement because they had been under the bondage of Egypt, Egyptians, Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Romans. So what they expected their Messiah to be is to save Jews, save God's people from the sins of their enemies, because their enemies committed a lot of sins against the Jews. So they expected the Messiah to save God's people from the sins of their enemies. But Matthew says that the Messiah will come to save people, God's people, from their own sins. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Not the healthy, but the sick. The Romans were sinners, of course, horrible sinners. But the Jews, God's people, are also sinners. They needed a Savior as well. So Matthew calls the church for a self-criticism. Now, how does Jesus save his people from their sins? The how must be read in the whole context of the gospel. The how will be made clear as we approach the end of the story. When Jesus was crucified, when he poured out his blood for the forgiveness of sins. So his birth already points to his passion. The other name given to Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And I love this name because, you know, it tells us that God longs to be with us. And I love what Tessa, you know, answered about, you know, why did Jesus come? And she said, you know, he just wanted to. And that's a great answer. I love it because God really wants to be with us. God longed to be with us. And he really wanted to. God created us to be with him forever. And before the fall, Adam and Eve, you know, they were, living with God. God dwelt with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve saw God face to face. They enjoyed fellowship, company of Jesus walking with them. They enjoyed God's love and God's benevolent rule. But our sin had separated us from God, and humanity was kicked out of the garden. We were now in exile from God's presence. And that's when all our troubles begin. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, God longed to have his children back to the garden or back to his house. God wanted to be with his people because God truly loves his people. And God's love led him to take an extreme action. The Danish Christian philosopher named Søren Kierkegaard, he wrote a parable about the incarnation, and it's called simply The King and the Maiden. He wrote, "Suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. The king was like no other king. Every statesman trembled before him, and no one dared to breathe a word against him, for he had the strength to crush any of his opponents. And yet this mighty king was melted by his love for this humble maiden." Now he was thinking, how could he declare his love for her? If he brought her to the palace and crowned her head with jewels and clothed her in royal robes, she would surely not resist. No one dared to resist him. But would she love him? She would say, "Yes, I love you," but would she mean it? Would she live with him in fear, nursing a private grief for the life she left behind? Would she really be happy at his side? If he rode to her humble cottage in his royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that would too overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover. He wanted an equal. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and that she was a humble maiden, and to let love bridge the gap between them. Kierkegaard writes, "For it is only in love that the unequal can be made equal." The king, convinced that he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, resolved to descend. He clothed himself as a peasant and approached her cottage incognito. It was no mere disguise. He took on a new identity. He renounced the throne to win her heart. And that's what happened at Christmas. The holy and unapproachable God, who must destroy sinners, approached us in Jesus. He drew near to us in Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we are cast out of his presence. We are in exile. But in Jesus, God ended our exile and embraced us. God made his dwelling with us so that we may know him. We may love him and enjoy him forever. Okay, we believe that God is with us. Now, what does it mean that God is with us? Surely it does not mean that our lives will be easy. It doesn't mean that we will not have any suffering. It doesn't mean that God will take our side in every argument. But it does mean that we will never face a single struggle alone. It means that God will not withhold his help to do his will. And it means that we don't have to be afraid of anything in our life. What difficulties are you facing? Chronic illness, troubled children, broken marriage, financial hardship. We may feel that we are surrounded by our problems, by our difficulties. But today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we can imagine ourselves as who we really are, surrounded by the love of God, the love of Christ. And we can call upon his name, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our Emmanuel, and ask for his help, his peace, his power, and renew our commitment to follow him. Since God is with us, we're not discouraged, we're not dismayed. And this is from Hebrews chapter 13. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Since God is with us, we can echo this prayer known as St. Patrick's Breastplate. Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left hand, Christ all around me, shield in the strife. Christ in my sleeping, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising, light of my life. Christ be beside me, Christ be before me, Christ be behind me, King of my heart. Christ be within me, Christ be below me, Christ be above me, never to depart. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus is offering himself to us as a Savior, an Emmanuel. He invites us to feed on him by faith, to trust in what he has done for us at the cross. When we receive Jesus as our King, as our Savior, as our Emmanuel, we are forgiven of our sins, our broken relationship with God is restored, and we become citizens of God's brand new world. With that in mind, let us celebrate the supper.